Well, every young boy dreams of being connected to a power greater than himself. Now, notice I said every young boy. I'm not sure about girls. I've never been one, so I don't really know. I remember being spellbound as a boy by the awesome power that echoed across our backyard when the thunder and the lightning were striking only seconds away. In fact, I remember not just being spellbound, but being in absolute fear that this thunder and this lightning that was so loud that it was actually shaking my little body, and this lightning that was so close, I became fearful that it might destroy us. There's a tremendous sense of greatness and authority that comes with that kind of connection. I don't know whether you've ever driven through one of those kinds of thunderstorms over on the in the next state to us here, right? What do we call it? The Nevada and the Nevada desert, or somewhere in that area. It's a frightening thing. I've been in storms that the thunder was so loud, even though all the windows of the car were up, we couldn't drive because we couldn't see because the sheets of water were coming down so heavily, and it was so loud, and the lightning was striking right in front of us, and we just like pull the car off, stop, you know, this is above us and beyond us, and this is awesome. I was a little older when that was happening, and I was a little more excited about it. I don't think I would have been excited if I'd been struck by lightning, but anyway. This power in the creation in which we live, and our connection to that is almost like a drug. I watched the other night these men who and women who go out and chase these fingers of God, these tornadoes across the southwest or southeast part of the states, and these people are stupid. I mean, they're just stupid. And these things are like half a mile away, and debris flying past them, and some of them are just hanging on to the doors of the vehicles they're in. But there's something about that kind of power that attracts men, particularly men. I remember the sense of greatness that I got even as a young child when I was asked if I would like to ride in one of these big 20-wheeler, 24-wheeler trucks. I remember getting up there in the cab and hearing that engine roar and just, whoa, you know, so great. Well, the day that I was asked if I wanted to have a go at driving a D9 bulldozer, and I said, sure, thing was easier to drive than my car. There's a sort of romantic security about getting behind the wheel of a car and planting your foot, especially if you've got a V8 motor, or driving a bulldozer, or pulling out a chainsaw with a 36-inch bar. And as a young man, as I looked out on all of this stuff, it was a distortion of what power is, really was. Because you see, when you come to studying the God who created this world with all of its dynamics and all of its power, you're talking about something that is very, very different. The power that's inherent in creation, the power that's inherent in the world we see, is only a reflection, it is only a small portion of the power that is inherent in the nature and being of God. The best that man can do is he thinks of power, and the best that he can do is discover power, but he can never make power. And yet here's a God who is power himself. And there's no limit to his power. I want tonight to take you into a pathway of biblical truth that unfolds and hopefully unleashes to your mind a greater picture, a grander picture of the power of God, of the God that saved your soul, of the God that reached down out of heaven into this world and delivered you from his own wrath. We're talking tonight about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. In Psalm 91, verse 1, the writer says that God is the one who dwells in the, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In Genesis 18, 13 through 14, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? For at the appointed time I will return to you, and at the time next year, at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And even though the Bible doesn't use the word omnipotence, the KJV uses it once, but even though as you search the scriptures, this word does not exist in the Bible, it is a word that simply means all power. Omni, all power. Many-sided or much surrounded-sided power. Whatever power you can think of, and beyond what you can think of, God is that power. Now, the Bible gives us many ways. Maybe even there's an infinite number of ways that this power is displayed. But tonight, I want us to look at this power in just five different ways. But before we get there, let's talk about omnipotence and try and define it a little bit. Omnipotence means that God is all-powerful. Thus, he has unlimited authority and influence with that power. He has the ability to do whatever his will dictates. In contrast to man, who may have authority, but as men, we don't have necessarily the ability to carry through on that authority. But God does. God is unlimited in his power. Omnipotence means that God has absolute power over all creation. Omnipotence further means that God has all power. In the words of Stephen Shannock, he writes this, "The omnipotence of God is his ability and strength to bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Our desires may be and are more extensive than our power, but with God his counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure." Isaiah 46:10. You must, in your conception of God's power, Shannock carries on to say, you must in your conception of God's power enlarge it further than to think God can do only what he resolves to do. In truth, he is as infinite a capacity of power to act as he has an infinite capacity of will to resolve. His power is such that he can do whatever he pleases without difficulty, without resistance. He cannot be checked, he cannot be restrained, and he cannot be frustrated, end quote. In other words, God's power is such that even when it is being poured out, it is in no way diminished in any way, shape, or sense, or form. As you consider a being with that kind of power, there is perhaps a twinge of fear. You might be tempted to think that if God lost control of his power or misused that power, what would happen? Again, this is where we are reminded that every attribute of God is consistent with all his other attributes. God is both sovereign or has all authority, and God is all goodness. Therefore, God cannot lose control because he is the final authority of all things, and he has the power to fulfill that authority. And more than that, God's power is only ever used for good and for his glory. It is impossible for God to use his power for evil. For God is not evil, God does not tempt anyone with evil, and God is not tempted. God is not like us. So when we think of God being all-powerful, we're talking of a being who transcends us in so many different ways. Now, there are some things that God cannot do, even though he has all power. He cannot use his power for bringing about destruction and tyranny. Although he has all power, he cannot do that which contradicts his holy character or his essence. And thus, he cannot annihilate himself. Why? Because he's eternal. He's immutable, that is, he does not change, and he is all wise. He cannot lie because he is truth. Titus 1:2. He cannot but keep his word because he is faithful. In other words, he can't not keep his word. When he speaks and says that something's going to happen, then he fulfills it. He is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, even when we are faithless. God cannot deny himself. God cannot be tempted by evil, James 1:13, nor does he tempt any one of us. God can do everything. Really? Someone might say, well, if that's true, if God can do everything, then can he make a rock that's bigger than he can lift up, that's heavier than he can carry? Well, again, God can and does only do that which is consistent with his character. God is not a man, therefore God does what he does with his power for good and not for evil. This omnipotence of God should give every one of us as believers a firm foundation to trust him and a confidence in his ability to keep his precious and magnificent promises in Scripture. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, when it comes to omnipotence, sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. To reign, God must have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power. And what does this omnipotence mean? It means God has all power. Now, I know I've said that again and again in this definition, this section of defining it, but that's what it means. And if that's true in practical terms for you and me, when we live our lives and God promises that he will use us for his glory, then he can and he's able because he has the power to use us for his glory. And so you have to ask yourself, where does shyness fit into that? Where does self-consciousness fit into that? Where does thinking that you're not able to do what God's calling you to do fit into that? It doesn't. God is able to use our lives for his glory to the fullest measure that he chooses to use them. And so he will never ask us to do that which we cannot do. Well, that brings us to our proposition here. We want to look tonight at six ways that God's omnipotence is expressed. And we might not get through all of this, but we're going to have a go at it anyway. See how far we get. Six ways that God's omnipotence is expressed. And the reason that I believe God expresses his omnipotence is for this purpose, that you and I might worship him. That you and I might worship him. That we might have a right view of ourselves in the light of his omnipotence. Well, the first way that God's power is expressed, or God's omnipotence is expressed, is in his name. God's omnipotence is expressed in his name. He is called throughout the scriptures some 44 times, God the Almighty. God the Almighty. And the word in the Hebrew that's translated most often, Almighty, is the word Shaddai. You've heard the song, no doubt, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It just means God, El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. The name Shaddai conveys the truth, on the one hand, that he is omnipotent, and on the other hand, that he is sufficient. As I said, there are some 48 Old Testament uses of Shaddai, and of those 48, about a third of them are translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament with the Greek word pantokrator. It's made up of two Greek words. It's made up of the word pas, meaning all, and kratos, meaning strength or might. If you like, it's when it's used in a Greek context, it is especially speaking to the manifestation of power. The power to rule and the power to control all things. And so this word Shaddai and this word Pantokrator both have the idea of all power. God is sovereign in his power, he is omnipotent, and he has irresistible power. Now, the term omnipotence is not found, as I said, in the scripture, but it is clearly described, this concept of all power. Let me walk you through some scriptures here tonight. In Numbers chapter 11, you might want to go there and have a look at this together. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, God tells Moses back in verse 18, Numbers chapter 11, we'll start back in verse 18. God tells Moses, consecrate yourself, say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. The context here is that the nation of Israel are in the desert, they're out in the wilderness, they're wandering around, and they're complaining to Moses because all they have to eat is this stuff called manna bread, this manna stuff, and they long for meat. And God wants to judge them for that, and they bring a complaint to Moses, but Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what, if they want meat, I'm going to give them meat. They're going to get meat. And he says this in verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of you, out of your nostrils, because it says, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why do we ever leave Egypt? The only way that meat comes out of your nostrils, right? It's pretty gross, isn't it? Scripture can be pretty gross. Right? If you're chucking up, and I'm not mentioning a guy's name when I mention chucking, when you're being sick, that's when it comes out your nostrils. In other words, what God says is, if you want meat, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to eat this stuff until you are literally sick on it, and it's loathsome to you. And then down in verse 21, Moses says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, and yet you've said that I will give them meat so that they may eat it for a whole month. Let me paraphrase that. This is my paraphrase. Moses says to the Lord, you've got to be joking. I mean, how is it possible to feed meat to 600,000 people while we stand here in the middle of a desert? And not to do it one day, but to do it for 30 days. The Lord said to Moses, verse 23, he says this, is the Lord's power limited? Doesn't answer it, does he? But what's the answer? Not according to the term Almighty. His power's not limited. God will do this. Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Come over to the book of Job. The book of Job. Job chapter 9 and verse 4. Job chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, "Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm?" Speaking of God. Wise in heart and what? Mighty in strength. Come over to Job 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 2. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job speaks to the Lord. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job comes to that conclusion after God reveals his creative power. In Psalm 24, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord the Almighty. He is the King of glory." Verse 9. Psalm 89, verse 6, "Who in the skies can compare to the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" Psalm 93, verse 1, "The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength." Psalm 93, verse 4, "More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." He is mighty. Psalm 96, verse 7. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in his holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth." Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 96, verse 7. Over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Isaiah 1 and verse 24. All testimony to the power and the might of God. "Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, 'Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes.'" Come over to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." This is the God who is omnipotent, the God of great power, the God who is mighty, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One. We're called to ascribe to him glory and strength. And as we come to the New Testament, we find the same God, this God in human flesh, standing in the presence of his feeble disciples. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, we hear these words, "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Jesus had just said to these disciples, "It is hard, it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And they said, "Well then, Lord, how is it possible? How is it possible?" And he said, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In Revelation 1 verse 8, we find the picture of the one who says he is the Alpha and Omega. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he is the Lord God Almighty. In Revelation 11, 17, the cry goes out, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come." Revelation 19, 6, "The Lord our God, the Almighty." Revelation 21, verse 22, "The Lord God Almighty." All of these are translations of Shaddai in the Old Testament and translations of our New Testament Greek term, prostokrator. Vine comments in the light of these verses. He says, how futile are our own schemes for bettering ourselves? How constant and ready are the provisions of our great El Shaddai? That's what I want you to see tonight. What are you doing, and how are you striving to advance the kingdom of God? And by what strength are you doing that? By whose might and whose wisdom are you doing that? R.C. Sproul, commenting on El Shaddai, writes that when God reveals himself by this name to the patriarchs in Genesis, he focused on his power, revealing himself as the God who makes and keeps his promises. It was a name that demanded faith in what was coming, but not yet. Remember Abraham? Abraham was called to believe God. And it took Abraham a long time to come to terms with what that actually looked like. But finally, after a few sidetracks and getting distracted from the purpose for which God had called him, he finally finds himself on Mount Moriah, there willing to lay his son's life down, to sacrifice his son to God. He trusted and believed that God was able to raise the dead, we're told in Hebrews. He believed in the power of God. Sproul carries on. He says, God makes promises and God is mighty to perform them. God is strong enough to accomplish everything he has said he will do. He has the power to fulfill every promise that he has made to his people. Isn't this where our faith tends to fail? I believe so. A.W. Tozer, commenting on El Shaddai, says, since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as he can do anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of that strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in the undiminished fullness of his own infinite being. Doesn't that make then absolute nonsense of us pursuing in our own strength to do the work of God? Sure it does. Because you're going to get tired. You're going to wear out. But if you do the work that God has given to you and you do it in His strength, empowered by Him, then you will see Him at work and achieving a result that you can never achieve. Not in your own strength. God's omnipotence is seen and expressed in His name, Almighty, the Mighty One. He is God Almighty. Number two, God's omnipotence is expressed in creation. God created, firstly, the worlds instantly. There was no process. There was no 7,000 years. In Genesis 1, it just simply says God spoke, and whatever he spoke existed. God said, let there be light, verse 3, and there was light, verse 9. Then the Lord God said, let the waters below and the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. Well, hang on. What do we do then with those who say, but there were billions of years going on here? It was so, it was so, it was so, and it was so. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Just like that. Instant power bringing forth the creation. God is the creator of the cosmos. And many verses tell us that. Many verses remind us of that throughout Scripture. Isaiah 40, chapter 44 and 45 give us a good solid amount of verses there to look at. But Amos 4:13 says this, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to men what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." Amos 5:8, "He who made the Pleiades and the Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surfaces of the earth." Who is this one? Amos says, "The Lord is his name." He's the creator. He created the world in an instant. He spoke the worlds into being, and they came into being in an instant. Secondly, he created the worlds out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not like us. When we create something, we've got to go and get something first in order to create something. We can't just imagine a painting and it's there. We can't speak paint into existence on a canvas. But God can. God can do that as easily as he can do anything else. God created out of nothing, ex nihilo. Out of nothing, something made something. Romans 4:17 tells us this, "As it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." That's the God who's omnipotent. Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." God didn't somehow stumble across this darkened cosmos and then go, "Oh wow, there's some stuff here. I can do some things with this." He's not like our children that get into the sandpit. No, there was no sandpit. He created everything out of nothing. And he created it by the word of his power. R.C. Sproul, speaking of the wonder of the Creator, says this, "God spoke. He commanded light to come into existence. Light began to shine." And he says, this is what St. Augustine called the divine imperative. The world was created by the sheer word of his voice. Psalm 33, 6-9 supports that. And the psalmist writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast." Again, a quote from Stephen Shannock. He said, "He did with more ease make a world than we can form a thought. The omnipotence of God is his ability and strength to bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Our desires may be and are more extensive than our power, but with God his counsel shall stand and he will do all that he pleases. You must," he says, "expand the concept of your understanding of God." How worthless his eternal counsels would be, he goes on to say, if his power could not execute them. His mercy would be a feeble pity if he were destitute of power to relieve. His justice a slighted scarecrow without power to punish, and his promises an empty sound without strength to accomplish them. If God does not have all power, then your faith and my faith in the promises of God are in vain. They're just in vain. But the God of the Bible is a God
who has omnipotent strength. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance, speaking of Jesus Christ, of His glory, of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and that representation is seen in that He upholds all things, notice this, by the word of His power. God speaks the cosmos into existence. Did you know that the sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit? If it were closer to the earth, we would burn. If it were further away, we would freeze. The world is tilted at the exact angle of 23 degrees, and this stops the amassing of ice on the poles as the globe spins through the four seasons around the sun. If the atmosphere all of a sudden thinned, meteors that would normally burn up would all of a sudden be constantly bombarding us. If the moon did not remain the same distance, there would be a catastrophic flooding twice a day. If the floor of the ocean merely sank a few feet deeper, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance would be completely upset, and no vegetation or animal life could exist on earth. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. If you're worried about the world burning up tomorrow, then you got your focus in the wrong place. The God who created this world will sustain it. If you're here tomorrow as a believer, He'll sustain it. He'll sustain it, and He'll keep it until He's accomplished His purposes. God sustains His creation. He is before all things, Colossians 1:17 says. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The feeding of 600,000 back in the desert kind of makes the feeding of the 6,000 seem kind of a weak expression of power, doesn't it? And yet, how many of you have seen 6,000 people fed with a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread? Doesn't happen, does it? The same creative power that brought meat into the desert and filled these people's stomachs for 30 days, 600,000, is the same power that is seen in Jesus Christ, the creator and the sustainer and the upholder of all things, in the feeding of the 6,000 and the 4,000. And by the way, that was 6,000 men and 4,000 men. The Lord's power is unlimited. God is powerful, and that omnipotence is expressed in His name, Almighty, and it's expressed in the creation around us. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to kind of wrap this up here. We'll come back to this next week. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at we'll go back to verse 19. This is in Paul's prayer as he prays for the believers in Ephesus, and he says, after speaking of and praying for that they might comprehend the love of God, he says, "And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." And then in verse 20, he explains that. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." What power is that? It's the power of God. That's the power of the Almighty. That's the omnipotent power of God that Paul says dwells in us. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." You could outline verse 20 this way. You could say simply this, that there are seven stages right here in this verse of God's power. One, He is able. He is able. We've already seen that.
He is able because he brought this world into existence, and he sustains it, and he will keep it, and he will accomplish his purposes within it. He is the true and living omnipotent God. He is able. The power is in him. But not only is he able, but he's able to do. He's able to do. He is a God of action, and his power is not purely for himself. His power is unleashed in this cosmos for his purposes. He is able to do. And in this context, he is able to do for you. Notice what else it says here. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He is able to do, and he is able to do what we ask, for he hears and he answers our prayers. This is the omnipotent God we serve. No wonder, as Paul writes this, as he thinks of this God, of this omnipotent God, how else could he have written this? Because if God could only have done what we asked, then it would have seemed quite a limited kind of power. Because you know what? Our thoughts are finite. We don't think in the concepts and in the terms of the God who is eternal and infinite. And his power is such. And so he is able, Paul says, to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Do we believe that? Does your prayer life reflect that? What are you asking God for? Do you ask him simply for tangible things? Things that men can build? Or do you ask him for things that no one but God can build? If your prayer life is always about what you get in this world, then you're not praying in accordance to his omnipotence. We need to pray that God will do far abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We need to begin to pray for things that only God can do. Fourthly, he is not only able, he is not only able to do, he is not only able to do what we ask, but he is able to do what we ask or imagine, for he reads our thoughts, and sometimes we imagine things for which we do not even dare to ask, but he can do those things anyway. He is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. That's incredible. Well, it's not when you understand God is omnipotent. Some things we think and we won't even ask. Well, God will do those things as well. He is able. He is able to do. He is able to do what we ask. He is able to do what we ask and think. And he is able to do also more than we could ask or imagine. Much more. And finally, he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, because his power is unlimited. According to the power that works in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that dwells within us. Ephesians 1:20, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Our salvation is and will be forever a testimony of the omnipotence of God. Because no one but God can save this human race. No one. What we've said tonight is simply this: God has all power. God's omnipotence is expressed in his name, that he is God the Almighty, El Shaddai. And that God's omnipotence is expressed in this creation, because he is the one who simply spoke it into existence. And we've seen in the light of those two things here in Ephesians that the God of our salvation is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. It's not a distant power. It's not a power that's out there in the heavens and doesn't touch our lives. It is a power that touches us, and it's a power that transforms us. It's a power that draws us. It's a power that is unleashed in us, and it's there for us to walk in. No power or will can ultimately thwart God's purposes. That gives me tremendous confidence. God's purposes here at Hickman Community Church will be completed. He will do as He pleases in this church. And that should change the way we pray, and that should change the way we function, because we come in His power and we trust in His power, and it's unlimited, and He will do as He pleases. No one will stop it. Nothing can stand in the way of it. He will accomplish what He has begun here in Hickman. No matter how great the need that we have as the members of this church, God's power can never be depleted. His resources will never run out. He will always be there for us. This is the omnipotent God that we serve. And we're going to pick up next week and look at this omnipotence as it's revealed in four other ways, as it's expressed. God's omnipotence. Let's go out this week. Let's walk in His strength. Let's lay hold of who He is. Let's bless Him and thank Him and praise Him that we see His power in creation and that we see His power in our lives. And let's be prayerful in the way that reflects that power. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as the great God that You are, as the omnipotent God, as the God of all power, the God who is able to do more abundantly and exceedingly beyond all that we could ask or think. And so, Father, we come and we simply lay ourselves before You and we say, Lord, have Your way with us. Do as You please here in this place. Lord, we long that Your name would be glorified through us into this community. We pray, Father, that Your name and Your gospel and the saving power of that gospel will go forth into this community in amazing ways, in ways that can only be explained by this omnipotence that we have looked at tonight. May You receive all the glory. May You gain all the praise for what You do. And Lord, we pray You would continue to take us, stubborn, hard-hearted, sinful, often rebellious creatures. And Lord, we pray that You would do only what You can do and present us one day in Your presence, faultless, without blame, vessels that will glorify You forever and ever. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's been living in their own strength and who has not been drawing on the power that is available to them, I pray, Lord, that they would see that, repent of that, and turn to You and come to You broken and contrite and humbled before You. And that, Father, they would know that power to save them and to sanctify them and to fulfill in them all that You desire. Father, I pray You would be glorified in every life that is present here this night as we go out this week to serve You and to worship You. For You are worthy of all worship and all praise. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.